It is a really long passage tonight, and so I talked about it with Pastor Robert, and he said it might be better to sit for this one. But before we get to God's Word this evening, just want to say what a joy it is to be with you once again. I spend a lot of time looking at First because my study faces this church, and so I spend a lot of time looking at your building and trying to look through it at the hills and between the trees. But it is a joy to be with you, and it is a privilege to be able to spend some time as we begin our week, going out into whatever busyness awaits us, resting in the Lord's promises to His people. And tonight, that is from Psalm 31. And I invite you to join, either in turning in your Bibles or the scriptures in the bulletins in front of you, and keep your eyes on it as we work through it. The psalmist writes, "In You, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me and rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For You are my rock in my fortress. And for Your name's sake, You lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For You are my refuge. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. For You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in Your steadfast love, because You have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten, like one who is dead. I become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, and as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make Your face shine upon Your servant. Save me in Your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon You. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is Your goodness, which You have stored up for those who fear You, and work for those who take refuge in You, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of Your presence You hide them from the plots of men. You store them in the shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from Your sight. But You heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to You for help. Love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And as we get a little ready to spend a little time in it, let us ask His blessing upon His word. Heavenly Father, as we come once again to rest in Your word, we pray that we may hear You speak, that the words that we can see on these pages before us, that by Your Holy Spirit You will give them life, life in our hearts and in our lives, that they may speak deeply of who you are and who we are as your people, and that whatever is of your truth here tonight, that it may resonate wherever we go this week. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. My family, I have four kids. I'm sure many of you are aware of that. And they're still at the age when we go out adventuring, when we come to whether it's a cave of sorts, hollow in the rocks, when we're standing on a bit of a cliff, or even sometimes when we're walking under, just a concrete archway of some length, all of a sudden one of my kids will almost always go, "Echo!" I had to mute a little bit for that, but you understand. You just give out this shout, and then they wait to hear this reverberation back. And I have a feeling many of you've done the same thing, or you've watched your kids or your grandkids do this. They make a loud shout, and they wait to hear the reverberations as it comes back, the echoes. And I want you to picture that as we study this psalm this evening, because this psalm echoes in many different ways. It echoes in that this psalm in many ways is convoluted. If you were to open some commentaries on this, every commentator has a different way of breaking it apart, because themes just seem to intertwine all through it. There's no clear delineation between, this is what David is talking about here, this is what he's getting up, moving on to this next point. It just kind of comes and goes in waves of emotion as we read through the psalm. And so this psalm echoes in that regard. This psalm echoes in that it echoes through David's life. We'll look at this in just a moment, but we're not exactly sure where and when David penned this. But not only does it echo in David's life, it echoes throughout the Scriptures. This psalm, Psalm 31, probably not one that many of us have memorized. It was known to the other writers of the Scriptures. Jeremiah quotes this psalm multiple times. Jonah quotes this psalm. Jesus quotes this psalm. This psalm was quoted in the early church. This psalm was quoted during the Reformation. This psalm has echoed through history. And my hope is that as we spend a little time considering it this evening, that it will echo in our lives and echo into this new year that we find ourselves. And so how did it echo in David's life? Well, one of the things that we should consider whenever we read one of the Psalms, if at all possible, we should try to identify the background, the situation, the context in which the Psalm was written. And as we look at this Psalm, we know that, according to the subtitle there, to the choir master, a Psalm of David, this Psalm was written and penned by David. And yet, even though it was written by him, he gave it to someone, a choir master, meaning that it was meant for worship. David wrote this not just for himself, but for the benefit of believers. And so this psalm comes out of David's life, but it is for us. It is for all those who cry out to the Lord. He sees the value of what he has experienced and what he has lived through by faith as a benefit for us as a people here this evening. And God, by His Holy Spirit, inspired this word for all of us as generations to come. But what we can say beyond that is that David was clearly in a season of trouble. I mean, it comes right out in the opening verses. He cries out, "Incline your ear to me, rescue me, be a rock of refuge for me." Verse 3, "You are a rock and my fortress." David has been brought low, and he is going, beseeching the King of Kings to come down, to hear him, to rescue him. Kind of goes without saying, we don't need rescue unless we are in trouble. I have a feeling that many of us, if you've ever had to call the paramedics or the first responders to come to your home, it wasn't because you were hungry and needed somebody to deliver a pizza. We don't call upon the King of Kings in a time of distress just because, or we don't call upon the King of Kings when life is going well, asking for help. No, we do it in a time of distress. And so David is in trouble. And we don't know exactly what has caused this trouble. Verse 4 again. You have taken me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Seems that there are some that are seeking to trap him. People are trying to bring him low. This isn't an internal battle primarily, but an external one. There is some force, some group of people that are trying to bring him down. This theme echoes through this psalm. In verse 11, he refers to his adversaries that have caused him become a reproach. Verse 13, they scheme against him. Verse 20, he refers to the plots of men. There is this group that is seeking to bring him harm, to bring him low, to destroy his life. And it's working. That's why he is crying out. He needs a refuge. It's wearing down upon him. As he highlights in verses 9 and 10, when the psalmist writes, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing." When David writes of the eye, well, the eyes are a window to the soul in the Psalms. Eyes brighten, like when Jonathan ate honey after the battle and his eyes were brightened. It spoke of life being renewed within him, his life being filled with strength. Here we have David's eyes dimmed, wasting away as he is discouraged, downtrodden. But David does not only say that the problem is external, he also acknowledges in verse 10 that part of this weight is of his own making. "My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." David knows his sin as well. He is not in denial about it. He is aware of his guilt. I think sometimes when we read the Psalms, and I've had this before, we read the Psalms and David sometimes comes off as almost he is trusting in his own righteousness. We read things like Psalm 18 where he says, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." In the Psalm, David is not making that case. He is acknowledging his own guilt, his own sin. So where does this fit in David's life? Well, as I said, it kind of echoes through his life. It may have been a season when he is running from Saul. After all, this passage refers to a rock of refuge repeatedly. After knowing the blessing of living in the palace and the celebration of the people, maybe this is the time when he is out in the wilderness, hunkered down, hiding from rock to rock from King Saul. Possibly. Maybe it's in the season when he had to flee the palace and take refuge outside as he ran from his son Absalom and the rebellion that his son brought against him. It may have been another season we do not know about. Or maybe he sang this repeatedly through his life. We don't know. But my point is it could have been sung at many points. But what we can say about this psalm, beyond the fact that he is experiencing great distress, is that in the midst of his distress, he turns in faith to the Lord. He entrusts himself fully into his care. Because the Lord is his rock. The Lord is his refuge. Verses 1 and 2 highlight this. "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." And then just at the end of verse 2, "Be a rock of refuge for me." What David is highlighting here is something that some commentators and some others like to pick at. Because he says on the one hand that the Lord is already his rock of refuge. And then just a verse later he says, "Will you be my rock of refuge?" And there's some who like to poke at this and say, well, which is it? It can't be both. You can't both already be a rock of refuge and then also need him to be a rock of refuge. It can't be both is and will be. And I find this kind of funny, and yet I saw it enough places, I feel like I need to raise it before us. Because what David is describing here in these first two verses is the life of faith, people of God. We live in the already, but not yet. We live in the reality of who God is and what He has done and doing and what He will do. We have a God who is both faithful in His promise and will be faithful to us in the future. This is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is the tension we live in our faith. You as believers, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And yet we all will readily, I hope, long for the day when all things are made new, including our very bodies. We are a new creation, and yet we will be made new. We are and we will be. And so David is living out his faith, both in the moment and looking ahead in the future, and declares, I trust in you. He says this in verse 6 in contrast to those who put their trust elsewhere. He comes back to it again in verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. Again, see how this just sort of, these waves in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his fear. He keeps turning over and over again to the Lord. And in verse 14, I say you are my God. His faith is in a personal Savior. His situation and the difficulty he is experiencing, whether it's being run out of the palace by Saul or by Absalom or a different time, his situation has changed, and yet his faith and his relationship with his God has not. This my God is a personal statement of his faith and his hope. He is declaring that God remains God even as his circumstances have changed, and that he remains his servant. And this is one of these really practical applications for us this evening. But especially as we turned our calendars, and I'm sure many of your households like mine marvel at the fact that it's already 2026, and where did 2025 go? We do not know what the next year will bring. This year could possibly bring great difficulty, even hardship. The same types of hardships that are under the undercurrent of this psalm. And yet, this declaration of faith that the Lord, that He is our God, our personal Savior, that our times belong to Him, as verse 15 says, and are in His hand, that we can entrust the Lord with our lives, that we can echo David's faith here, that we may share these same words and proclaim that we belong to Him with the whole of our lives, that all things that come to us in this coming year, that not one of them is outside of His fatherly care. Sometimes it's easy for us to treat our Heavenly Father like a repairman, that we only approach, that we only come when we need something. We treat God almost like a plumber. I know this is a small community, and you probably all know the name of your plumber. I have not had plumbing issues at my house. I have no idea who's a plumber that I would call. But once I need him, I need to know his name or her name. We treat God that way sometimes, as if only when we are in the moments of great distress do we need the Lord. What David is crying out here when he says, my God. His God that was with him in his success is the same God that is with him in his difficulty. The same psalmist that wrote the psalms of praise and adoration at the high points of his life is the same psalmist that is crying out in his need. He entrusts the whole of his life into his hands. And so let us entrust the whole of our lives, no matter the season in this coming year, into his hands. Because David's hope for all of life is in the Lord. His comfort is not found in himself. His body, his soul, they are in distress, as he has said. He cannot look inward for strength. He cannot look to his own means for power. He acknowledges in verse 6, he can't look to other gods or idols. They are useless. In fact, he says he hates them. And when he says hate here, he doesn't mean that he has individual or hate for the individuals as much as he wants to distance himself as much as possible from what they put their hopes in. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols. I want nothing to do with them. Those idols carry no lasting assurance. He will not put his hope in that which does not live or last. He will not look for security outside of his personal God. There is one rock, one fortress, one place where security is found. And again, this gets very natural application for us. People of God, where are we putting our hope? Where else are we looking for security? This is a great challenge for us as an affluent people. Now, we don't often look to little idols like David's, the countries that surrounded David in his day. We don't bring animals for sacrifice before little altars. People of God, where do you turn when life gets difficult? Where do you start sacrificing time, money, and energy seeking to save or bring yourself out? When you have a bad day, where do you turn? Is it to relationships, substances, distractions? Do we just try to make ourselves busier with hobbies or work? The Catechism answers this really well for us. There's several questions that came to mind as I was preparing this, but the first one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. A beautiful summary of what we find here in Psalm 31. Our hope is in Him alone. I said this psalm was not just echoed in David's life. It was echoed by Jeremiah. It was prayed by Jonah as he was in the belly of the great fish. But also this psalm was prayed by Jesus. In fact, I would say that this psalm in many ways was lived by Jesus. This psalm marked his life, his ministry, and his work. I'd invite you later this week, if you want to, flip again to this psalm, read through it, thinking through Christ's ministry and his work here on earth. But this is the psalm that Jesus quotes. I should say there's one exception to this, with Jesus living this psalm, and that David cries out because of my strength fails because of my iniquity, my bones waste away. That's the one exception, in that Jesus was not weighed down by his own iniquity, but he was weighed down by the iniquity of the sin he carried for his people. And it is this psalm that Jesus quotes with his last breath. In Luke 23, verses 44 through 46, we read, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole of the land until the ninth hour. And while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Into your hands I commit my spirit. That's verse 5 from this psalm. Jesus committed his life. Even in death, he committed himself to doing his Father's will. And he followed that will into deep suffering and even death on the cross. He committed himself to his Father's loving hands, surrounded by his enemies. And he did this knowing that his heavenly Father was going to redeem a people through him. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Peter proclaims this in 1 Peter 2 when he writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus echoed this psalm. As he was stretched out on the cross to redeem us as a people from our sin, to make us righteous before the Father. And so I would encourage us as a people that this is a psalm that should not just be echoed by the prophets or even Christ. This is a psalm for us as believers. This is a prayer that we can pray as we begin each week, as we end our days. Into your hands I commit my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. That one verse is a prayer for any child of God. In whatever season of life we find ourselves, whether it's suffering, hardship, persecution, if we are wrongly accused, mistreated, or sinned against, into your hands I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And we do this taking heart, trusting in the fact that we do have a rock of refuge. We have one who is strong and mighty. This is why the psalmist ends with the exclamation of praise, "Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." We can be strong in faith, knowing that the work of Christ has been completed on the cross. We can be strong even in our distress, knowing that no matter what comes, our Heavenly Father has not abandoned His people. We can be strong not by looking inward for our own strength or turning to some distraction or some form of idol, but rather we turn to the one who is seated at the right hand and we can take courage. I said the psalm was echoed throughout church history too. This same psalm, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," it was prayed by Stephen as he was stoned. Martin Luther, he prayed this prayer every evening, supposedly. Before he went to bed, he would pray Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." One other reformer that prayed this prayer was John Huss. After his trial and as he was brought to the stake to be burned, the bishop that was overseeing his death said to him, "And now we commit your soul to the devil." To which John Husk replied calmly, "I commit my spirit into thy hands, Lord Jesus Christ, and unto thee I commend my spirit, which thou hast redeemed." This is a psalm that is echoed through the church. It's a psalm that echoes in our lives. And I hope that it echoes in our lives as we go into this new year. Amen. O Lord, you have redeemed a people through your suffering. You have purchased us out of your great love for us. May we never forget how great that love is. May we rest in the assurance that wherever you bring us, you will not abandon your people. And Lord, we ask that throughout this week, that in the midst of the busyness and the chaos of our lives, that we may continue to hear your word echo throughout this week. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.